Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee and just a closer walk. My plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be, and through this world of toils and snares, and if I falter, Lord, who cares? Woe with me, my burden share. None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. On the chorus again, just a closer walk. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is over, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely, oh, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. On the chorus again. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Let's sing the chorus again together. Just a closer walk. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
We're going to do, Connie, let's just go to the last song, The Old Rugged Cross, and this will be the last one we sing this morning.
So I'll cherish the old rug.
Good morning. We are going to pick up where we left off last week. We're just really in the start of a series of messages that have titled Getting to Know Our Bible Better, Knowing Our Bibles Better. And the very first message was kind of an overview or a summary. We looked at the layout of the Bible, the historical books, the poetry, wisdom books, and prophetic books, the New Testament, the history in the New Testament, and then the epistles, the letters, and then the apocalyptic books in the Bible. We're going to today try to look into the subject of interpretation. And to do that, I want to go back and recapture just a little bit of where we were last week. I came and made up this week some slides on the screen, and we'll bring them up and just briefly touch on some of these things we spoke about last week, and then look to some passages, scripture passages, to see where the basis of our belief is found, and why we would claim such things, all right? So let's bow our heads at this time. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get started and ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the direction, the correction, the guidance, the encouragement, and all that we receive from it, Lord, especially knowing about our Savior and knowing about our Savior's salvation. Lord, we're so thankful for that. Help us to value what we have in our Bibles. And Lord, help us to, as we work our way through these messages, Lord, help us to have a better understanding of what you are trying to let us know. And help us, Lord, to pay attention and to align our lives with your truths. We ask for your help in this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see. Connie, could you bring up the first one there? Revelation. Okay, we spoke in the last few weeks about Revelation.
and inspiration. And I'm going to quickly touch on these as well. Revelation is, you try to summarize a topic such as this, but we always fall short in human language. But we want to try to have an idea of just what is meant by some of these terms. The very word revelation, and that is God making himself and his will known to mankind. So we start from the position, from the place that there is indeed a God. There is a creator, okay? We don't try to argue God's existence. The Christian, the Bible-believing Christian, would say, we believe God exists. Now, he's not without witness. He's not without evidence of his existence. And so we see that. This one I didn't read last week, but I felt like this passage would shed some additional light on this. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20 here, and here's what it says. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. Let's just stop for a second and camp on this. Everything that you and I observe, it got here, okay? There's two explanations. Either it organized itself, which I would say is a pretty amazing feat, or there is a far greater intelligence and mind that put it all together. That's what's called theism, the belief in God. And so this passage says that God has not left himself without evidence. Look at verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So as you and I look at the immensity of our existence, of what we live in, and as we narrow it down and we dig down deep into the complexity that you and I cannot observe with our eyesight, there is incredible design, okay? And so that gives evidence that whoever put this together is powerful and he's pretty smart, okay, God? And so we see that. Now, the book of Psalms, chapter 19, I did read that last week as well. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just say these two statements. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. Deb and I were watching a presentation on the Amazon channel last night, and we were watching it, and I just let out a gasp. Wow! Because it was an incredible sunset in the north country, and the colors were so vivid, and the mountains were just in the forefront, and this incredible sky, and I said, my goodness, take a look at that. Have you ever been caught in one of those kind of moments, just awestruck at God's creation? So the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and it goes on to say in Psalm 19, night after night they make him known. I love in this same presentation where they do this time-lapse photography, and they will show the stars. They seem to be moving across the canvas of mountains, and you just see this incredible display of lights. Has anybody ever seen that on in real life or even portrayed through video? Night after night, they make God known, if you're paying attention, all right? So God reveals his will. There's another passage that we read last week as well, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read this here, verses 1 and 2, because it's not only God revealing himself through his creation, which all men are capable of recognizing, even those that don't have sight can still recognize something much greater than ourselves has put this together. All right, and let me read here, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. But there we read of God's revelation that God gave and superintended what he wanted mankind to know. And that brings us to the word inspiration. And that is really speaking of the method by which God communicated this message. It said right here in this passage that he did through prophets, those he chose to speak for him. And that is God's work of superintending the human writers of Scripture. And there's two important passages. We're going to read them again because this is foundational for us to understand that we look at the Bible not just as a collection of what mankind thinks about God, but it is in fact a revelation of what God revealing himself to mankind, okay, through nature, through his creation, but also through his word that he gave the message and superintended the giving of this message. And that's what these verses speak about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read it. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I remember going back decades now, I was preparing for ministry and what is called a Bible college, similar to a seminary. And I remember one of the speakers getting up and making a statement, and they said, young men and women, this book, God's Word, will keep you from sin. And then he said, or sin will keep you from this book. And I want you to think about when you and I have been off the trail, doing what we know before God is not right. Are we that excited about hearing from the Bible? What's your personal testimony on that? I'll tell you, I know. We don't want to hear it. And so that was a statement that stuck with me through the years. And truthfully, God's word can speak to our lives. There's another passage that also speaks about this thing called inspiration, of how God superintended truths that he wanted people in the future to know. All right? And so let me read here 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. Because there are people who, you know, are convinced that what you and I look at in the Word of God, the Bible, they would just casually say nothing but a bunch of fairy tales and kind of push aside any weight or authority that it might have. But let's take a look here and see what it says about itself. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. It says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So that's a very straightforward claim. Okay, now I want us to step back. If there is a God who created all that we know, and you observe that what we live in and know is an incredible complexity. I mean, we've taken some time through the years to just camp on a few things that really get me excited. The human eye is one of them, just incredible complexity, a whole lot going on there. Even our genetic code, it's just fascinating. And do not overlook it, the complexity of it. So we recognize that if there is a God who could put all this together, certainly he could put together a revelation of himself. And so we would consider that God's work of preserving his word, God's work of preserving his revelation to mankind. And that brings us to the next word. And Connie, could you please bring up the word authority? Because this revelation came from God, it is authoritative because it bears the authority of the one who gave it. And it is wholly trustworthy to lead us to salvation and to guide our faith and life. You know, there are a whole lot of voices that are calling out to us today that are saying, hey, pay attention to me. This is truth. This is right. This is the way you should go. And we recognize that. But God, his word is authoritative for the believer. For the person who doesn't even believe in God, then they've got no real motivation to pay attention to what he has to say. But people who have faith in God and faith in God's purposes should recognize that God's word has authority. It has something to say to you and I. And we should not just lightly cast off and push aside the things that we don't particularly like, and that's what happens with us humans. But let's take a look here. Psalm 119, I want to read verse 89 and read verse 160 as well. Unfortunately, I pulled out a Bible today that is small print, and I am wandering around trying to find it. I may end up having to jump to the glasses here in a minute. I'm getting close, and so I think I've found it. Here's what it says, Psalm 119, verse 89. Your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. So God's word is eternal. It's eternal. Look at 160 as well. This is a revelation that God has given of his word about what he has to say to mankind. Says, the very essence of your words is truth. All your just regulations will stand forever. Let me ask you a question. Is truth truth? That's an easy one, folks, all right? Yeah. Okay, is truth still truth even if everybody in this room doesn't agree with it or acknowledge it? Is it still truth? It's still truth, okay? That's the basis of God's word. Telling a lie 2,000 years ago was still a lie. 2,000 years from now, it'll still be a lie. Okay? So we understand that God has established some truth. Now, we live in a time, I think I've touched on, I'm not going to spend too much time there, of a prevailing philosophy, a philosophical approach to understanding the reality of us being here. It's called postmodernism. And basically, they said everybody has their own truth. And that's how we've come to the point where people actually say these words, and it's been said, you can check it out, 2 + 2 = 4, but it can also equal 3, and it can also equal 5. In fact, it can equal any number you think it could be. And that's where it's come to. But friends, understand that God has established truth, and we may have a hard time understanding it. We may have a hard time accepting it at times, but nevertheless, it stands eternal. That's why God's word has authority, and that's why we should pay attention to it. Now, we come to another word, and Connie, could you please bring up the word canonicity? It's not a word you'll find in your Bibles. It's a word that is just simply used to describe the revelation that God has given of himself is also been preserved, and you and I have it in his words. Interesting what Jesus should say about God's word. And let's read here in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. Roger, if I can't find it, I'll have you come up here and help me out, okay? Okay, Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus speaking there. You know the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, that same long sermon. Somebody mentioned this morning, boy, Bruce, you overshot it last week, and I had to leave and get home. Listen, when Jesus preached sometimes, it was long sermons, okay? I try to wrap things up somewhere around 12 o'clock, and sometimes I hit it and sometimes I don't. I'm cognizant of that we can only endure so much sometimes. So I wouldn't keep you here all afternoon. So here's what Jesus said. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. So Jesus is talking about revelation, what we've been talking about, okay? As we said last week, the canon of Old Testament scripture was probably completed somewhere in the 5th century B.C., 400s, okay? And it was even further recognized. You remember last week we talked about a Jewish historian and Roman historian by the name of Flavius Josephus. He wrote in one of his books, every single one of the books you and I have in our Old Testament, that was about 90 AD. So that's been established. And early, they have record of the New Testament canon, a recognition of these letters that you and I have in our Bibles going back to 140 AD and even back before that. So this thing of canonicity is this, that God who has revealed himself in his will has also preserved his revelation for us, okay? So that's the word canonicity, or the canon of scripture, not the kind you put a cannonball into and light it, okay? A canon was a unit of measure, and it was a measurement, and it was a way to determine if some of these books that were floating around being read to the different churches really had the fingerprint of God's revelation on them, and some of them didn't. There's a bunch of books called the pseudepigrapha that claim to be from God, but as they looked into them, they didn't line up with what the eyewitnesses said. Okay, what's called the apostles' teaching. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. What was the apostles' teaching? That was eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry who watched what he did and heard what he said, and they wrote those things down. And as they did, they passed them among the different churches. That's the apostles' teaching, okay, about the life of Jesus, who he was, what he said, what he did. Very important. So we come next to the term illumination, and that is the Holy Spirit's work of providing spiritual insight into God's revelation so that the children of God, God's children, can know him and his will better. And the Old Testament and the New Testament speak about it. Let's take a look at Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119 speaks about God's word and about gaining some insight into what it says. Verse 18. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. I want to just ask you a question this morning. You know, we try to encourage the church, each person here, to read your own Bibles. We're so thankful that people will come out voluntarily on a Sunday when they could be doing other things to sit and to listen to someone, whether it's in the Sunday school classes or whether it's here during the service, someone open the Bible and try to explain it and apply it to our lives. But do you know, Christian, you and I should be digging in and trying to understand it ourselves and try to really gain from it. That's so important. And this is a part of that. As you read the Bible, I've shared with you last week that my brother, in the last 2 years or so, has begun reading the Bible. And he's told me on several occasions, I can't believe, you know, what I'm getting out of it. And he's so excited about it. To understand maybe things that he's heard, and to find the correct view from the Bible of things he's heard among people, because you're going to hear a lot of crazy stuff. And when you get in there and you find it, and you say, wait a second, they don't have it right. And so that's this illumination we speak about. So that verse 18, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. Now go to verse 130. The teaching of your word gives light, so even the simple can understand. Aren't you glad for that? That's me. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, because Paul writes about this same illumination or lighting up our understanding as we read the Bible. And friends, there's a lot to understand. There are people who spend a lifetime studying and gaining a better understanding of God's word. I remember many years ago, I was brand new in the ministry, and I was working on a building we had over in Stewart. We built a recreation hall, and a drywaller came in, and he said, we were just talking, and he said to me, without a grin on his face, he said, I understand every verse in the Bible. And I thought maybe he was expecting me to say, oh, wow. All I could think of is, man, you are out of your mind. Because there's a lot to know. And I think what it should introduce is some humility on our part to say, look, I want to understand what it's saying, but I also need to recognize I don't understand it all. And lean in. So let's read these verses. This speaks about the same subject of illumination. This is Paul writing to the believers in Ephesus. He said, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and what word? Okay, I have an insight in this translation. What's that one say? Okay, and so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, illumination, some insight in God helping us to understand and to see. So that's illumination. Now let's come to the word interpretation. And this is where it really starts to get interesting, the word interpretation. You know, we began last week's message with the question, you know, why is the Bible so hard to understand? And we talked a little bit about that, you know, a different time period, different culture. We talked about our own approach to it. So we talk about interpretation. And when we speak about interpreting the Bible, our aim when we read the Bible should be this: to understand its intended meaning and then to apply its meaning to our lives, to try to understand the intended meaning of the Scripture. So let's go to James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. We read these last week as well. It's really, again, important verses regarding God's Word. It says, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. That's what the word application means, applying God's truth to my life, okay? So that's it. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you can say from your own life, yeah, I've been blessed when I have paid attention to God's word? Anybody testify to that today? You're not saying you've always done it right. Okay? No, I don't know if anybody can say that. We fail. We will probably continue to fail. But if you can think back, okay, I've understood some things that God's word has to say. I've tried to apply it in my life. Sometimes it's been painful. Sometimes it just fell right in with what I knew I should be doing, and I'm thankful for that. Sometimes I've had to stop right in my tracks and turn myself around and go God's way. If you think about that, we are grateful for that, and we need to pay attention to it. So that's all review from last week. Let's jump into today, all right? We're going to continue on with this about interpretation, because this is where it gets kind of complicated. You know, when you sit down and talk with other believers and they share with you what their understanding of the Bible is, and you kind of think, I don't see it that way. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But a few thoughts here as we do. As we read our Bibles, we should attempt to find the correct interpretation of the text. Would you agree with that? We should. That should be our aim, is to find out what does it say? What is God revealed that he wants me to know? We want to seek the truth. We want to know the truth. And we want to live the truth as best as we can. That should be the aim of every believer. That should be our aim there. Last week we talked about interpreting historically, grammatically, and contextually. Historically, and that is this, trying to figure out what was going on at the time, why the writer would address this subject or why they addressed it in this way. If you think back to our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, we spent some time talking about the context, about what the people of Corinth, the city of Corinth, were like, what were their dispositions, and Paul, as he went to minister there, what did they believe? How did they operate? Some of you hopefully are thinking about things even now. Oh boy, they were big on lawsuits. Yeah, I remember Bruce, you said that they like to discuss and, you know, just kind of talk about subjects a lot. So there's many things that you can see. So historically, grammatically, okay, as you read something, you want to make sense of it by the normal understanding of it and not cook up some kind of understanding, which people do. They'll read certain passages of the Bible and there'll be a number there, and they'll take that number and extrapolate it to mean something that's not even there. It's called reading into the text. And sometimes people, in an effort to make something say more that's not there, they'll just kind of make it up. And so we're cautioned about that. And contextually, understanding the setting. But we come to this practically, to read our Bibles practically. You know, when we read the Word, when you and I come and we sit in a Bible study or a Sunday school class, or we are here during the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, it should be a life-changing event. Do you agree with that? It should be a life-changing event. And that is the application of God's Word, of His truth. And it will have a purifying effect on our hearts and minds. Jesus offered this prayer. It's found in John 17, in verse 17. Jesus was praying for believers. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And so the Word of God should have a purifying effect on our lives. When we read our Bibles and try to understand them and we interpret it practically, once we properly examined a passage and we understand it, we have the responsibility then to apply it to our lives, okay? So here's the second question people often ask. Why are there so many differing interpretations? Why do people see it so differently? And we're going to certainly can't answer all the reasons, but I'm going to maybe take a look at a few of them today. You know, in a perfect world, every believer would seek to understand and apply God's truths in dependence upon the Holy Spirit for the word illumination to understand. But let me ask you, is this a perfect world? No. This is not a perfect world. Not everyone who possesses the Holy Spirit listens to the Holy Spirit. I will have to raise my hand and say, I've been guilty of that too. Haven't listened to what God is trying to teach. Ask any teacher. Even the best teachers have students that resist learning no matter what the teacher does. No matter what the teacher gets up in front of the class, there are some students that just are not going to learn. One reason that there are so many differing interpretations of the Bible is that some do not listen to the teacher, the Holy Spirit. Some are just not listening. We're going to take a look at a few. There are some other reasons. And there, one of them is this, unbelief. The fact that somebody claims to be a Christian is not a guarantee that they are truly born again. It's not a guarantee that they're hearing from God. Some do not even believe the Bible, yet they're teaching it. Okay? It happens. And I want to read you a passage here. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul was writing to this young pastor, Timothy, and he was telling him, and as time goes on, here's some things that you're going to start seeing. And you and I are seeing some of these things going on in our day. But here's what it says. Let me read here verse 5. As a part of that, it says this. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, stay away from people like that. So there's an outward acknowledgement, or even someone can say all the right words and they know the religious jargon. It's out there. People can know it. But yet at the very core, at the very heart of it, they deny the very source that could draw them to God. Okay? And so there are folks who are out there misinterpreting the Bible, and they're unbelievers. In fact, look in verse 2. I think, Connie, could you bring that same chapter? In verse 2, I'm going to read here. It says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. And look at this phrase, scoffing at God. Scoffing at God. In other words, what's he got? What's God got to say about my life? And so folks will act religious, but they will reject the very power that could make them godly. Do you know a tone-deaf person cannot fully perceive the differences in musical pitch? Okay? My dad was like that. he couldn't tell you what he heard other than it was music playing. Usually my brother and I played it too loud. That may be why he didn't enjoy it that much. But if somebody is tone deaf, they cannot fully appreciate or comprehend the differences, the differentiation in musical pitch. So the person who rejects Christ, God's revelation, cannot understand truths from God's Spirit. And that's what Scripture says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see what it says here. Paul's writing about this, and he knew what he was writing about. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. Telling you the letters are small. Okay, and here it is, verse 13. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. All right? So we read there that folks who really have no connection to God, whether it's unbelief, whether it's just no interest, when they hear the things that are revealed from God, it sounds just like foolishness to them. And the connection there, as we said earlier, to when somebody is tone deaf, there's music being played, but someone who cannot differentiate the differences or the different musical tones, they just do not get it. And the same really applies here. So unbelief is one way we have folks that come up with these different interpretations. Here's the second, and that is this: a lack of knowledge or instability. So Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 3 about those who would misinterpret the Scriptures, okay? So even going way back, it's not just in our time we have folks who take God's revelation and twist it around, but even back, Peter had to warn those believers. Let me read here, verses 15 and 16. He says this, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. So Peter is writing and he's warning about those who would misinterpret the Scriptures. And he says there are some who are ignorant and some who are unstable, okay? So, you know, many errors have been taught by failing to apply good practices of interpretation, of interpreting the Bible. Taking a verse out of context, at the close of the service last week, we pointed to one particular passage in John 14 where Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. He was about to be betrayed, and he said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I give you. And so folks have pulled that out of context, and they said, look, all you got to do is pray in Jesus' name, and you'll get whatever you want. That's what you call taking Scripture out of context. That's why it's helpful. It helps our understanding to know who it was written to, why it was written, what they were saying. And many times when a verse is taken out of context, what happens is people try to force something into that passage that it was not intended to say. It happens. All right, there's another danger of interpreting poorly, and that is this disregarding the historical or cultural context, just completely disregarding why it was written in the first place. Another error, and that is failing to compare Scripture with Scripture. If sometimes you may read in your Bible a verse that really makes you scratch your head, you say, what did I just read? Let me tell you a valuable way of reading your Bible, and that is to compare Scripture with Scripture. In the back of most Bibles, it's what's called a concordance. If you don't have a very thorough one and you want to read your Bible and try to understand it, buy one. Ask me for one, I'll get you one, a concordance. Because there you'll find, if you're looking up the word justification or you're looking for repentance, it'll have all the places that it's found in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And a good way to go about trying to understand what the revelation of God, what he's given us, is to compare Scripture with Scripture to get a fuller picture of what that concept is, all right? And here's another one as well. Here's where people sometimes really get off track in trying to understand their Bibles, and that is to give a teaching more prominence than it is given in the Scriptures. If somebody has found a subject they love very much, and you don't find much of it at all in the Bible, there's probably a reason for that, okay? And to take a subject and to elevate it far beyond what the Scriptures, the prominence is given in Scripture, is why sometimes we come up with whole movements where people would put a lot of emphasis on what they eat, okay? Not eating certain things. Now, it was mentioned back in the Old Testament, given directly to God's people, not to eat certain animals, probably for their own well-being. And it probably wouldn't hurt us to pay attention to what it says as well. There's some wisdom in it. But if you look through the whole Bible, it's not given prominence, okay? In fact, Paul deals with it in some of his letters about, you know, eating one thing and not eating another. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But if somebody gives an over-emphasized place to certain doctrine that's not given that in the Scripture, that should be a red flag, and that's helpful for us, all right? So let's just back up here. Peter's writing, and he says this. He said, some people who are ignorant have taken the Scriptures and misinterpreted or twisted them, and that means there's an intent to change what it was intended, all right? Sometimes it's just incomplete knowledge. I'm not going to turn to it right now, but in the book of Acts, it tells about a guy by the name of Apollos who was a powerful preacher, and he showed up, and there was a husband and wife team named Aquila and Priscilla, and it says in Acts chapter 18, I'm not going to read it right now, but it says they listened to him teach and preach, and they listened carefully, and they realized there was some elements of the teaching that he didn't know, and so it said they took him aside, and they fully explained the Scripture to him. And you know what it says there in the same passage? That evidently Apollos humbly received it. He didn't say, hey, I know it all. I know everything there is to know. I met a guy like that. I told you about him. I understand every word in the Bible. Nobody can teach me anything. That was not his attitude. And it says there at the end of chapter 18 that he went on to further use what God had given him, and he was a great blessing. So sometimes it's just incomplete knowledge. That we just don't know it all. And, you know, I would say this, that we ought to have an open heart and an open mind to learn. It doesn't mean we need to just receive everything that comes our way, to check it out. I like in Acts chapter 17, I think we'll turn there, Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul commends the believers in a place called Berea. And I'm going to show you here what they did when they heard some teaching. And this is, it's good for us as well, a good practice. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 says, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. By the way, they didn't like what they heard, and they chased Paul around. But it says this, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. Then they searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Two things there. They said, is there something we need to know? Is there something we need to understand from God? And so they were open to hear from God. But then it says that they went and they checked it out. And you know, truthfully, you should be checking out what's coming from this pulpit on a regular basis. Is that what the Bible says? It shouldn't just be, oh, because Pastor Bruce said this, that you just receive it without any kind of looking into it. It should line up with what the Bible says. Now, we may not agree on the same interpretation on every possible subject, but there should be a biblical basis for what is being taught. And that's important. And that's what these people did. So sometimes it's just incomplete knowledge. We all could stand to learn more about God's will and God's words. But sometimes it's a failure to mature. And that's instability. And that's what Peter wrote. He said, the people who are trying to twist the scriptures, misinterpret them, it's just lack of knowledge. There's ignorance. We just didn't know. And some are unstable, immature. When Christians are not maturing as they should, it affects their handling of the Word of God. I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to give you the gist of it. Paul was writing to the Corinthian peoples, chapter 3, and he said, you are like people of the world, or you're like infants. He said, I have to feed you with milk and not with solid food. And Paul said, I couldn't give you something solid. I had to feed you something that you give to babies. And there was a reason for that. He says, because you're controlled by sinful desires. And so when we are not growing in our faith and not applying what we're hearing, we are really unstable. And we're not really taking hold of the scriptures and God's word as we should. You know, going back to Timothy, Paul wrote, I'm going to read you this because this is important. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's talking too about, at some point, people's attitude towards God's word. And let's take a look at this. And I think it'd be wise for us, if we find ourselves described here, to stop and say, wait a second, am I on the wrong track here? Let me read verses 2 through 4. Okay? Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. You remember Timothy was a young pastor. Paul was a mentor. Paul was a leader of many, many congregations. And he said to this young pastor, he said, hey, be ready to teach the word and encourage the people that you're working with. And he says this in verse 3, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. He said, there's coming a time where people will not receive what God has revealed, and instead they'll go looking for someone who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. And they're out there. And so we have an obligation. Paul is writing, we have an obligation. What did God say? Let's try to understand it. Let's apply it. Okay, let me read on. And he says, they will reject the truth and chase after myths. And he says to Timothy, I don't even have this written down, but he said, you should keep a clear mind in every situation, he writes to Timothy. So dismissing and disregarding scripture that gets in the way of what we want to do, or just trying to make God's revelation say something else, typically that supports our own desires, that is what's called twisting the scriptures, okay? And we have to be aware of that. And so whether it's just ignorance, a lack of knowledge, or whether it's immaturity, instability, we cannot just fall prey to that. Now, I'm running out of time. There's just so much to say. I think this is important. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to take you back to early on, and I want us to see here about God's revelation, what God has revealed, and mankind's response to it. We're going to be talking about temptation, and we're going to be talking about the enemy of God who is trying to draw God's creation away from himself. You know the story. I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat of it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Boy, now that is very, very succinct, very, very tightly worded, but it means a whole lot. And I can't get into the whole gist of it, but I'm going to tell you this, that what we see here is the enemy of God misrepresenting God's directive and attempting to create confusion. I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to look in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 16 and 17, God gave this directive, all the trees in the garden you can eat, all except the one, the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat, because when you do, you'll die. Something will die. But here's what the enemy of God says. Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees of the garden? A misrepresentation. And in it we see here the temptation to give up on God's kind of life and to give in to the tempter's kind of life. It was the enemy of God representing God's command as unreasonable. And in that accusation of God being unreasonable, it is subtly attacking God's reputation, implying that God was not good, that in fact God was too strict, too stingy, too selfish to allow poor little me to have what I want. And so then we read this. Satan says, you won't die. That's less subtle, wouldn't you agree? It was a denial of any real danger for her in it. And that itself was a lie because Satan knew the consequences of rebellion. If you know the story, it cost him. But look at verse 5 again. Let me read verse 5 one more time here for you. Here's what the enemy says. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. As if to say, God is holding out something good from you. Is that the nature of temptation? That here's something I want to do. It looks good. I think it's going to help me to fill in the blank. And yet is God holding out something good for me? And in that, the false promise that this would make them something more than they presently were. It was a false promise. That's the nature of temptation. We know it's wrong. But the promise is, I'll be something more than I am if I just take this. And then this as well, you shall be as gods yourselves. You know what that's saying? Independence from your Creator. You can be independent from God. You can call your own shots. Again, the temptation to give up God's kind of life and to give in to the enemy of God's kind of life. Was Satan attempting to make them discontent with their present state? Let me ask you, was that place a paradise by all definition? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Eden, a garden. And in that, making them forget all that God had given them. That's an old ploy, isn't it? And so, friends, we see when we come to the Word of God, it's important that we recognize its authority, and that we understand what's going on here in the nature of temptation and trying to pull us away from what God wants for our lives. Here's the third and last thing, and that is why are there so many interpretations? Now, there's a whole lot more we could probably come up with, but we talked about unbelief, okay? We spoke there about, as well, just ignorance that we don't know, a lack of knowledge. And then we talked about instability or immaturity of us not really taking on what God has said. But there are some other things that are cause for why there seems to be so many differing interpretations. And here's what another one. Personal biases and traditions, okay? Some interpretations that are given of the Bible are based not upon what the Scripture actually says, but it's instead based upon an individual's personal view. Anybody ever run across anything like that? You read the Bible, you hear what they say, and you say, wait a second, I don't see that in there. Where are they coming up with that? And sometimes when you get right down to it, it's a personal view instead of really trying to understand what the Scripture is saying of itself. I heard someone say this one time, if the plain sense of the Scripture makes sense, then seek no other sense. lest it result in nonsense, okay? If the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense, lest it result in nonsense. Now, some seek an opportunity for recognition by coming up with a new, quote, perspective on what the Bible says. And sometimes people will develop a whole movement, a whole denomination, or a whole, you know, whatever you want to call it, because they have some new perspective there. Again, what's important? Does it line up with what God has already revealed? That's really important. And we speak quickly about tradition. Individuals and churches claim to believe and follow the Bible, but everything is filtered through their own tradition, their established tradition. And their thinking is this: if the traditions that we have or the teaching of the Bible are in conflict, then we're going to go with the tradition instead. That's a dangerous place to go. Now, I'm going to wrap this up. We recognize that there are difficult passages in the Bible. I'm telling you, I've been reading this for decades now, and I'm still trying to understand some things. And if you've been reading the Bible, very likely you've been trying to crack some of those nuts too, to try to figure out what does this mean for us. And there are also sincere disagreements about interpretations of the Bible. They exist. People who love God, who love Christ, who serve Him, may come to a different understanding of certain passages of the Bible. I would say this: if there is something that you've run into and you're just not understanding, continue to pray and study, dig, and try to understand what it's saying. But at some point, sometimes we have to step back and acknowledge our limitations on just understanding some things, all right? But I'll tell you this, on the essentials of the faith, the Bible is very clear. There is nothing uncertain about God's existence. You all heard it today, didn't you, right from the start? God has not left Himself without evidence, okay? And so the deity of Christ is another one of those things. People try to make the statement that Jesus never claimed to be God, and they're truly mistaken. It's very evident, very clear. We'll probably cover the deity of Christ in this study going forward. The reality of heaven and hell, salvation by grace through faith, and this: followers of Christ should be trying to live God-honoring lives. Those things, friend, are very clear. Now, there are issues of less importance, and the teaching of Scripture is less clear in some areas, and this as well leads to differences of interpretation. Church government. It's why maybe you are a part of a church that they ran things differently. Well, the Bible's not specific on exactly how churches should be operated. There's some latitude, and that explains why there's difference of interpretation. How often you take communion. How many of you took communion every Sunday in the church you grew up in or went to? Anybody here? Okay, some every Sunday. It doesn't say every single time that you meet. It just says when you do this to remember Christ. And so churches choose to do that differently. Outreach methods. It doesn't say exactly just how you and I should be going and proclaiming the gospel. I'm thankful for that because there's a lot of different ways that it can be done. And style of worship music. It doesn't clearly, it just says worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so the Bible isn't specific on those, and that's why you find gatherings of Christians who approach it differently. All right? Honest, sincere Christians can have differing interpretations of passages concerning peripheral issues. We should be on the same page when it talks about the existence of God, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace. We should be right where Scripture puts us. Now, here's what I have for us, and I ask Connie, could you bring it up? When you read the Bible, I think maybe this could be a help as you and I read our Bibles. I found that I didn't make it up. I'm just not that smart. But I thought this was helpful. Specs, okay? You know what specs are? Spectacles, all right? That's what they don't call them much anymore, specs. And someone has developed an acrostic for the word specs. And as we read our Bibles, here are some questions that you can ask. If I'll print this up if you would like it, if it'd be a help to you and as you read the Bible, just let me know. As you read your Bibles, ask, is there a sin to avoid? As we read our Bibles, is there something I just need to stay clear of? Okay. Secondly, is there a promise to claim? As I read the Bible, as I'm reading through, is there something that it says, hey, this is what God wants to do for you as his child? Is there a promise to claim? Next, is there an example to follow? As I read through here, is there an example that I see in here that I can follow in my life? Is there a command to obey? Thou shalt, thou shalt not. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay. Is there a command to obey? And then, is there a statement of truth to believe? Is there something that I have read that says, okay, God wants this known. He wants this to be a part of my life. Specs, S-P-E-C-S. Another approach is this, as you read, you and I read, to answer two questions as you read. First of all, what stood out to me in what I just read? What stood out? What was it that just spoke to me? That's the first question. Secondly, how will I live that out practically today? How will I put that into work in my life? Two questions, okay? So we should be reading with a view to action. As we do, we won't just fill our minds with facts, but we will transform our lives with Scripture, and that's what it should be about. I'm going to read this last verse, and then we are done. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. I mean, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua was given the leadership of the nation. Moses had passed off the scene. And this word from God came to Joshua. Hey, here's what you need. Let me read verse 8 here. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. And so God's word, his revelation has a lot to say to you and I. And hopefully in the weeks ahead, we'll be able to really dig in on some more important subjects about our faith. And hopefully we'll be understanding the Bible better. Let's all stand. We're going to wrap it up here today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the direction it gives us. Help us as we approach it to recognize its authority in our lives. And Lord, help us to try to understand it and not just try to understand it, but to apply it as well. And Lord, we just ask you to help us as we do this. We know that we fall short, and Lord, just please help us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.